And welcome to the Grace Hour Show. We're a Christian program, and we like to dive daily into the challenges and learning about our faith in a practical way. My name, Steve Androlonis. I'm a pastor here with Greater Grace Church. I'm with Pastor Ronaldo Brown. And we'll be talking about mega churches and, you know, what they are, maybe. We'll define it a little bit, but probably not spend a whole lot of time on what is and what is not a mega church. But the idea of celebrity and its effect on American Christianity. So this week we've been covering what the church looks like in America, how it operates, and, you know, covering different aspects of that. So if you'd like to be a part of the discussion today, there's a couple ways you can do that. You could phone us at 1-800-338-7060 or at 410-483-3700. Or you could post your comments in the chat areas that are available to you at Facebook Live, YouTube, and other places. And you could email us questions@gracehour.org. And just be aware that we're going to take questions that are related to our topic today and our subject. We like to keep things right in those lanes of discussion. So if you've got something to say about this issue as we start progressing through our comments on it, then we'll look at your comment and we may address it or not. So no condemnation for us, but please, we just want to make the best use of our time here and lift you up, edify you here on a Friday afternoon. So mega churches, Pastor Ronaldo, do you want to sort of set the tone for what we're going to discuss here, our conversation today?
I would say it's not new.
No,
we have
not new.
We have a tendency to think that the first church, the Jerusalem church, was a mega church.
Exactly.
So, I
yeah,
mean, it's
right.
not new.
3,000.
Israel walking as a church, as a group of people across the wilderness, was a mega church. 1861, Charles Spurgeon, church of 6,000 people. First, I would say kind of sort of mega church. Amy McPherson, I would say in 1923, she had a temple, 5,300 people, mega church. I mean, it's been around us for a long time. There hasn't been as many of them in the world and in America. But I think the reason why mega churches have draw so much attention is because of media.
Yeah.
I think now we live in a much more 24-hour news cycle, camera alive. So you see them more because they're visible more. Also with the advent of online broadcast media, pictures, movie, all this stuff going out there, people see it. It's in your face more often. And the name God is attached to it, so it's many of them are more mega than God, more mega than church.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot behind it. I've been to some in several countries actually. I know one specific mega church. I know their head pastor, and I would say it's a different experience. But I want to be careful that I don't assume that things that happen there can happen in a small church. I think a lot of it is perspective and a lot of it is relative to size. I mean, obviously, like you go to a mom-and-pop grocery store, you can do and buy certain things, and then when you go to a Costco or a warehouse store, your options are different, your choices are different, your experience is different. So I don't want to be on the program today and just bash one church in favor of another. I don't think that's God, but I do think that it's a good discussion to have because in my mind, I want to be clear about what that is, and I don't want the world to tell me what that is, and I don't want the excesses of people to tell me what that is.
Yeah, it's, you know, I think like you said, you know, size does matter. Like a big church where there's a problem, there's just more people who know about it, and they're sharing about it, and the rapid spread of information today. You don't have to wait for tomorrow morning's newspaper. You can post something instantly after the fact, and the next thing you know, people are responding to that kind of thing. So I think you're right. I think that's good to say that you set it up very well to say that the idea of large gatherings of believers is not a new thing. We see that Jesus in John chapter 6, you know, fed a lot of people. There was a crowd around him. And we see as he began to speak the truth, that people who didn't really want the truth had to make a decision. Mm-hmm. And it said very clearly that at the end of John chapter 6, right, many left and did not follow him anymore. So we could say that it seems that the truth is spoken, people can respond emotionally, but at some point they have to make a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus, and it is either no turning back or it is like, shucks, I'm going to go home. It's not really the kind of life that I thought it was going to be, right? Yeah. And you've encountered that. In Africa, you've probably seen like those kind of things. There's like, there can be like, a, you know, this is a very, people are poor, they get attached to some, I'm not saying, you know, there's poor people everywhere, but like, you know, it seems like you've seen like somebody very charismatic can like gather a group of people and hold them in his spell, for lack of a better word, or her spell. Let's get it right, right? It could be either or, you know, and you've seen it, you've encountered that. And then, you know, you find that you build churches, people who want to be disciples and true followers of Jesus will seek someone who opens the Bible and speaks line upon line.
I think also, too, let's also factor in the idea that I'm going to find the church I'm looking for.
Okay.
Water finds its own level. You're going to find the type of church that caters to what you're looking for. Mm. And that could be something as far as a big program for kids or marriages, but that also tends to connect with churches. I'm looking for a smaller church, so that's why I chose it. There's a bit of an exterior viewpoint. What am I looking for on the outside? And I kind of secondarily consider what's on the inside. Mm. And I think for a lot of people, when they see a mega church, what they like is development. It looks developed. It looks like it's state of the art. There's a lot of different programs for a lot of different people. There's a lot to do. It's like your mall experience, actually.
Okay. Yeah.
You walk into a mall and you say, okay, I can go down here. There's a food court down here. There's men's clothing. There's sports clothing. There's so much to see and so much to do. It actually becomes like, I'm going to go hang at the mall. There was a mall phenomenon in the 80s where you hang at the mall every day on your weekends. You just eat at the mall, shop at the mall. It's so much to do and it's so big. You kind of feel swallowed up and your shopping experience is like that. You're not really attached to a specific store. You're just kind of bouncing around and going to different things. And it's this huge parking lot and this huge building. And you don't really meet anybody that's of significance close to you, except for the shoppers that are happening to go where you go. And I would say a lot of the mega church experience is like that. It's very visual, very experiential. They have huge holiday programs and they do a lot of things that maybe a smaller church cannot afford to do. Or it's not in their vision to do it, or they don't have the gifts to do it, or they don't have the opportunity to do it. I think it also kind of ministers to, it's seeker-friendly. Mega churches are very seeker-friendly. Like, okay, what do you want? We'll give you what you want. We'll present God in a format that's attractive to your senses, to your emotions, to your desires. We'll frame Christianity for you. I think what's lost in mega churches is the message. They don't know what kind of message you get. And if there's an issue that people could say that they could have with a mega church, it might be the message of the mega church. Predominantly, it's the prosperity gospel.
Okay.
See, the prosperity gospel, which is interesting because of the mega churches that exist in America, it's a little bit under 2,000 in this country, roughly. One quarter of them is denominational. The rest of them are mostly non-denominational, but it's just, and even in that quarter, the message still comes across as prosperity gospel for number one reason. It's offering people something better than what they have physically, tangibly, naturally. Number two, it's positive thinking. It's motivational thinking. So then the leader of these churches becomes this motivational speaker. You can have your best life now. You can live a good life. You can have these things. You can be better. Mm. And God wants you to be better. Why would God want you to be bad? He wants you to be better. He wants you to prosper. So let me lead you into that prosperity. Let me show you what that promised land looks like. Your heaven can be now. And that message rings true to a lot of people that want something better. So they kind of like get a message that stimulates them. They get an atmosphere that kind of like welcomes them, warms them, but it's hollow because it does nothing for their walk with God. And that's one of the chief complaints of mega church members is that
There's a disconnect, number one, with the leadership because he's far away because it's a huge church. Number two, there's a disconnect with their fellow members because there is no discipleship. There is no body life. There is no connection. And then number three, there's no challenge for me to have a walk with God by faith in the word of God. It's more devotional like preaching. It's more motivational like preaching. Well, that's a good message. I felt good. I feel better than when I came in. And I got a little moral lesson, you know, and there isn't really a big missions program. There isn't really a big program for evangelism. There's a lot of social things.
Hmm.
We give to the poor. We help out with flood relief. We do that kind of stuff. But we do a few ecumenical things, but there's nothing that's more, I would call a deeper life.
Yeah.
You can have a deeper walk with God. You can fall in love with your Bible. You can walk in doctrine. You can know God in a personal yeah. way. The same way the church is organized is the same way your life becomes. It becomes very, very surface,
almost plastic. You start greeting people and the greetings become plastic. There's this, I know you, but I don't really know you. Mm-hmm. I don't want deep relationships with people. And ironically enough, in many mega churches, most people join and leave and join and leave and join and leave. Yeah. You don't find people in mega churches. I've been in for 10 years. I've been in for 20 years. You don't find that. You find guys that kind of move. And in some cities, I'm thinking about like Houston's one. I'm thinking of right now.
Yeah, Texas
like
has several huge.
Five yeah. or 10 in Houston alone. I know of five. And you find guys that belong to one, belong to another, belong to another, belong to another, and belong to another, and just moved along
mm-hmm.
for the same reason. If there's no inner development as a believer, there's no deeper life, there's no roots.
Yeah.
If there's no roots, I become a transient believer that just goes from place to place to place to place. Motivated, that was nice, that was good, and I move on to get stimulated again. You know, I'm more concerned not so much with the bigness of it, and I get why some people are intimidated by that. And I'm also not so caught up with the excesses, meaning, okay, There's moral failure, there's this, there's that, those excesses.
Yeah.
Because the excesses are because of the sensation. I'm more concerned mm-hmm. about the message because you can find excesses in a small church or a big church or any size church. You can find moral failure in a small church or a big church or any size church. It's just more visual because of how much the person is visual. But
yeah.
if the man of God in a lot of churches, the smaller churches were just as visual, you might find the same mistakes. Mm. You might find the same thing. But when you put him on a mountain, he scratches his nose. Okay, we know about that because we can see him.
Yeah,
he falls into sin. Okay, we know about that because we can see him. So I think sometimes there's this the visuality of who that church is and who that man of God is tends to make you think that they're above it.
Yeah.
When really they're just human. They're just Christians. They're just guys that make bad choices in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. And that can happen to me in a 10-person church or a 10,000-person church.
Yeah.
I don't want to sensationalize sin because sin is sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we get so caught up in, oh, look what that mega pastor did. You know what? I'm not so concerned about sin because the cross dealt with that. I'm more concerned about the message that's behind that pulpit, the message in that mega church. Because I'm not choosing the church primarily based on the character of the man of God. I'm choosing church based upon the message of that ministry. And can I grow and grow as a believer? Because I think there's some good, healthy churches that are mega churches.
Yeah, they're big.
Yeah, they're big, but they have discipleship programs. They have Bible
small
colleges.
Groups.
Yeah, they have
an evangelism. Yeah. Yeah. They have a heart for missions.
Yeah, I don't want to be
that happens.
A member of a smaller church with an axe in my hand, with an axe to grind out of pseudo jealousy and point the finger. Okay, that guy, he should have done that. That look at it. Meanwhile, I can name guys with 10-person churches with the same struggles, with the same mistakes. And at the same time, they're just not sensationalized.
Yeah.
We can't let the world tell us which churches are right and which churches are wrong, right?
Well, it's just, what you say. An imitation, like, you know, you've heard that imitation.
Sure.
You've heard the statement, imitation, the sincerest form of flattery. And we know from the Proverbs that flattery works ruin.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see, like, sort of a data-driven kind of model in people. You should do that. You've probably gotten these emails or mailings about like how to take your church from this to this. It's like it's very programmatic. It's a pattern. If you do this, if you populate your email list enough. If you, you know, knock on so many doors, if you distribute this many flyers, you're going to get these kinds of people in. And but we know that the point of distinction that happened with Jesus and his followers was when he started delivering hard sayings. This is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And this is the point of, you know, the point of departure, you know, is like, this is where, you know, what is the leader, like you're saying, where, you know, a leader can be the face of a movement and, you know, attract a lot of attention. But when you start, if he's speaking the truth, there is going to be confrontation in people's hearts. They're going to have to decide whether this is from the Holy Spirit and I'm going to live and progress as a disciple, or I'm going to go back to my comfort zone. And when I think that's the difference. Like, if you can be so big and you can get, what is it, intoxicated by your bigness,
sure,
that now we want to maintain the comfort zone, and that the comfort zones become, you know, there's a couple like people, you know, now we have a couple of church, we won't name them, but, you know, we have a couple of church situations that are providing comfort zones for people living lifestyles that are not biblical.
Yes.
You know, and we, they're so big that we, these people enjoy being in the thing, but now you have discovered that you cannot, you don't want to offend them. But Jesus, with his hard saying, said, does this offend you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and like he said, what if you saw the Son of Man? You know, yeah. Going up to his parents, you know, my life is about offense. I'm the cornerstone. Mm. You're either going to trip over me or I'm going to fall on you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to fall on your face or you're going to get crushed by the whole thing. So I think, right? I mean, I think that, you know, this is like what we should imitate and what we should, you know, what we should imitate. And we shouldn't be afraid of offending anyone who comes into the church if we're speaking from the Word of God. The Word of God is going to offend people, right?
I don't think you can. You can't have a diet version of the Bible.
There you go.
It's got to be the cutting sword in Hebrews 4:12. It's got to be the washing that comes through in Ephesians 5. It's got to be even. We all stand in an even place in the Word of God, and we all stand in, as believers, and we all stand in an even place at the cross with the Word of God. So it's like, okay, this is the Bible, and that's the key. I mean, that's the most important thing. I can't look at a church based upon who's the leader, and I really feel as if with mega churches, that's it. It's on his shoulders.
Yeah.
I mean, when you see a mega church, this is so-and-so, and this is his church. Right, it's like this is Pastor so and so, Reverend so and so, Apostle so and so, and by the way, this is his church. So when he's no longer the pastor, what you tend to find with mega churches is they go find another sensational leader because they understand that this church is carried by the sensationalism of that leader. So you see, one mega church will recruit the leader from another mega church because we need a guy with star power.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality about today's lifestyle is relevancy. The entire internet functions on relevancy. What is relevant draws attention, and what is relevant is based on what is relatable. And what is relatable has now been redefined as what I like or what I want. So that relates to me. So a mega pastor is relevant because he's relatable to what I want to be. And suddenly he becomes a role model, like anybody else in the media. You become a role model, but you become a role model for the wrong reasons. You don't become a role model because of your relationship with God. You become a role model because of you. The spotlight is on you. And then it may not even be necessarily that man of God is promoting himself this way, but it could be people around him that make him this amazing person that he becomes deified.
Yeah,
and then at that point, because you put him so high on that pedestal, later on you find out that our heroes have clay feet. You find out that, okay, maybe he's not perfect. Maybe he's a sinner saved by grace, just like me. He can fall. He can make bad choices. It can happen. Mm. But the ministry is stronger than the leader. God buries his ministers. He doesn't bury his ministry. So okay, the church survives. It continues. But a lot of these churches don't continue because there wasn't any structure. There wasn't any discipleship. There wasn't any Word of God orientation. It was just an orientation to a guy or a woman
who has been leading this work, and all of a sudden now, I mean, what happened? I mentioned earlier, in the early 90s with Amy. That ministry was put on her shoulders. I believe there was some controversy. She disappeared for a season. It was like sensational. And this is back in the 20s and 30s. It was like unheard of when there was no media, there was no internet, but it was on her shoulders. Amazing woman of God, actually, but it was on her and it collapsed. A lot of SDAism collapsed because they had these huge leaders, and then when they made prophecies that weren't exactly didn't come true, the bottom dropped out, right?
But if you hang anything on man, it's doomed to fail.
Yeah.
Because we don't build pastors, we build ministries, and the ministry builds pastors. And I think a lot of times with these mega churches, a lot of a problem that we have with mega churches is about the leadership. Because number one, we expect him to be more than what he is, which is a man. And then number two, we have a tendency to look at him and not look at God.
Yeah. We turn a man into a brand.
Well said, actually.
So, I mean, right?
Yeah.
You can turn a man into a brand, and that may be where we cross. There's a line that's crossed there, correct?
Yeah, it is. It's like, okay, I've got to be careful. And this is true in discipleship. This is true in spiritual mentorship. This is true in relationship. This is true in the church. I've got to be careful that I see the man of God as the man of God. I mean, and there's some things built in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 and 2 about the characteristics of the elder, of the pastor, that kind of supposedly tamper that down so that that doesn't happen, so that the man of God does not get put into that position. It talks about the more talk about his behavior, but it also talks about his approach to life, how he pursues, he's not a lover of money. He has a bit of maturity. He has accountability. And that's some of the areas that mega churches fail with is ministry accountability. The leader is not accountable. He's also not accessible, which makes it also harder to make him accountable. Also, too, it tends to be, we start building a brand outside of the biblical characteristics for an elder or a pastor or even a deacon for that matter. We get extra biblical. So then let's say you're looking for a pastor. Okay. You start looking for the qualifications that you want for your brand more than the qualifications that the Bible asks for. So you get from biblical to branding. And then of course people will find fault with that because that's not God's model. Of course it's wrong. That's not hard to argue. Like, yeah, well, you can't say the pastor shouldn't be so famous. You have to ask yourself, why is he famous? You have to ask what is behind that? Okay, he's got a 20,000-person church. He's not going to disappear into a corner. He's got a 15,000-person church.
Yeah.
That kind of comes with the territory. But there has to be, I would say, elements of accountability. There has to be understanding about accessibility. Okay, if you're the pastor of a 20,000-person church, you're not going to have time to connect with 20,000 people. So you're going to have other pastors, other guys that can reach and pastor and minister to people. There's got to be a team, right?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, if you're building this all based on the man, when the man is unable to do it or something happens, never mind sin. Let's just say he gets old, transition becomes impossible.
Yeah.
You end up going out there recruiting like the companies do for IBM. Who's the next leader for IBM? Who's the next leader for Apple? Because you need that person is kind of like the brand.
Exactly.
You know,
it's almost like our family has some experience in this. We were in like one of those network marketing. I'm not saying it's bad or wrong, but it's like every person is like a potential in your downline, and you have like these meetings, and it's like it's all about like creating this stream of
income,
yeah,
residual income.
So there's patterns that are put forth, and you follow this pattern, and if you put this pattern in place, then the logical outcome is success. Except when the pattern doesn't work. And I think the Bible gives us like a great examples of a wide variety of people who were successful in different ways. And like you were mentioning the elder qualifications there, Paul is writing from prison. Paul is given definition on how a church should run, and he's been locked up because he's run a church that hasn't become popular in the government sense, and it's actually a church that's creating people who are different from the culture, and that's creating, you know, problems, you know, and, but Paul, you know, outlines that. And I think it's interesting. It's just like, you know, it's that the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yes.
Sensuality is possible, like you said, for a guy who has 1,000 people in his church and a guy who has 10. Yes. Sensuality is possible any of these places. And, we shouldn't, you know, it's just like you're saying, the volume of people that are in a larger church means that the wave of information is going to fly out. And it serves the devil's purposes.
Sure.
Because he can get a headline and say, you see, this just doesn't work. You know, once Christians get to this level, all that kind of thing. And, you know, it's just, you know, Jesus Christ Superstar is built on the premise that Jesus should have had a better PR system. And that's the whole thing, you know, and that's really the way, if you listen to that, some people like think that's like a spiritual expression. It really isn't. It's like Judas is the anti-hero, supposedly, and he's asking Jesus, why, you know, why weren't you doing a better job of sharing your message? Why did you end this way? And, you know, that's the thing. It's hard sayings, a hard discipleship life, and, you know, this isn't, you know, these are the pros and cons. The thing is that Paul said himself that, you know, he wrote himself, some people share the gospel for the wrong reasons.
Yes.
But he himself in prison saying, okay, some people share the gospel for the wrong reasons. But if Christ is preached, then it's the Holy Spirit's job to like bring those people to, you know, to a decision point, right?
Yeah.
You know, like it's not our job to like pattern everything and get people to the right decision. It's like our job is to like preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And if someone's preaching the gospel the wrong way, how do we do that? I mean, how do you address that? I mean,
You're quoting from Philippians chapter 1. Paul's talking about he's in jail. He's saying, well, there are people that wish things a certain way, but if they preach the gospel either way, I'm happy because the gospel being preached. I don't know if you can necessarily there's two sins of Second Peter. There is the private interpretation,
yes,
and then the leading into error,
yeah,
external and the internal. So I think you can misrepresent scripture.
But I
think you could have it for, you could do it for two reasons. You can misrepresent it through interpretation, right? Uh-huh. You get a wrong hermeneutic, or you can misrepresent it in its presentation. That's the wrong homiletic. You can do that and lead people in error. And I think that happens a lot in the church.
Okay.
Not just mega churches, but here's the difference, influence.
I
lead 10 people in the wrong way in doctrinal, okay, that is 10 people. I lead 20,000 people in the wrong way doctrinally, now I have a large amount of influence, and then I'm in their world. And that's why I think certain bad doctrines that, I mean, I've heard crazy things in little churches, like, okay, there's four members of the Trinity, you've got to reach up to grab your blessing in the air. Mm-hmm. There'll be crazy things in small churches. But then when a guy is in front of 20,000 people and he says, godliness is gain, all of a sudden, and here's why he says it. He comes out in a $1 million suit and he says, this is success. And I'm in the congregation. I say, that's what success looks like. And I begin to equate spiritual success with material success. And I say, this guy is successful because he's got 20,000 people. He's got this big building. He looks like $1 million. Okay, that's successful. I want that success. Then that guy says, you can have that success. You can be just like me if you do this and you do that. Now, I'm doing my financial math going, okay, 1 + 1 is blue. Okay, yeah, I can do what he do. I'm going to try to do that. So then what happens is this brawl for gain comes in, right? And then that's the problem right there. It's the doctrine that is infectious, highly infectious, that comes in and you mislead people in truth. That's the greatest error, is that you have a lot of access to a lot of people in one medium. Mm. And in James 3 verse 1, you'll give a greater account for that. But you definitely have access to people and you could hurt a lot of people. And most people leave a mega church. What's interesting is that they don't complain about the doctrine.
No.
I find that interesting.
Yeah.
You complain about the pastor. Oh my God, he got drunk, killed somebody, slept with this woman. Okay. You always address his conduct, which says a lot to me. It says to me that your problem isn't really so much spiritual as it is moral. You have an issue with the pastor morally, or someone at the mega church that felt isolated. No one loved me. Again, your issue isn't spiritual. Your issue is emotional or moral or personal, but it's not spiritual.
I'm very few guys say, I'm leaving that mega church because their doctrine was off. Very few people are saying that. But when you listen to the message of a lot of the mega churches, it's the prosperity gospel. And here's why. Because their flesh is content with the prosperity gospel because it feeds their flesh. Mm. It tickles their ears. I would love to meet folks to say, I left a mega church because the doctrine was wrong and I want to learn the Bible. And they're not giving me the complete, unadulterated, uncorrupted Bible. They're giving me a mixed multitude of words. And all of a sudden you say, well, you know what? Your doctrine, the doctrine was amazing, but the pastor, well, you know, he has six wives. What? That's all you got? Your takeaway was morality? Your takeaway was just sin? What went ye in the wilderness to see? Really? Yeah. What did you go see?
Yeah.
And that's why I think the biggest wool over the eyes, if you will, for the members of mega churches is not the excesses of the man of God and not the excesses of the building, but the doctrine. That's the thing that delivers your soul. That's the thing that heals your marriage. That's the thing that changes the direction of your life. What is the message? What is the doctrine? What are they teaching? No one comes into a mega church and says, hey, what is your doctrinal statement? Oh, where's your kids program? Oh my gosh. And hey, can I, and the mega church is, we can talk about this, that the mega church has kind of changed in how it's looking now. It's not just 20,000 people in a warehouse, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can maybe comment on that. It's a different dynamic now where they're trying to meet people where they at by changing the way they look.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. They've come to a situation where you have to sort of reinvent yourself a little bit, I think. It's just like, you know, you can used to be one variety of Coca-Cola.
Oh, gosh.
And then you have Ad Vanilla, Coke Zero, Coke Diet Coke.
Easy.
Like, you know, it's like you're trying to meet. You have more people coming in. They have different tastes, different needs, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And, you know, yeah, they try to reinvent themselves. And, you know, the multi-site, you know, you don't have to come to our place. We'll just broadcast to where you are. So this has become a dynamic, you know.
Okay.
And I think back to what you were saying is like the idea of a biblical approach to being a church member.
Mm-hmm.
So we've talked a lot about the leadership is what, like, sort of the leadership and the structure, the patterns. They can draw a lot of people. But you as a church goer, you as a church member, you have your Bible. You have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And you can be Berean. You can check the scriptures. And you said, like, that a lot of people will address the programs. They'll address the personality. But ultimately, I stand or fall before God. And as a church goer, the church that I belong to, it's really my responsibility to look in the Bible, to see what's being preached, to make sure that it is what God's word, you know, it is according to God's word. And it's taking me someplace in a deeper relationship with Him. And, you know, I think every one of us have come to those kind of conclusions.
Sure.
Where we've been offended in some way or challenged in some way, whether it's to go on the mission field or whether it's to make a decision or to give money or anything. Excuse me. And we have to ask ourselves, is this, we look at the scriptures, Holy Spirit, we have a prayer life, right?
Sure. Yeah.
And this is the essence of disciple, making disciples rather than collecting a crowd. So, you know, Jesus said, go to make disciples of all nations. So this is our point. And as a church member, am I a disciple? We have to ask that question. So this is the Grace Hour Show, a podcast. Pastor Ronaldo Brown is with me, Pastor Steve Androlonis. No comments so far today, but we're on for about 10 more minutes. So if you have anything to say on the chat windows there at Facebook Live or YouTube Live, if you want to call us, you can do that 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700. So, you know, whether am I collecting a crowd or am I making disciples, you know, I think that's the point. And a church that becomes large could be collecting a crowd, you know, but in the midst of that crowd, it could be making disciples at the same time, right? Both could be true.
Yeah. One does not preclude the other one. They're not. I don't want to say that when you're big, you can't walk in the word. And I don't want to say you're small, you automatically walk in the word, because that's also
true. It's not true. Yeah.
Right. But I think you said it correctly. I have a spiritual responsibility in 1 John 4:1 to try the spirit to see if it be of God. And then in 1 John 4:2 through 7, the number one way you do that is with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:13, you can compare spiritual with spiritual. Like you said, in Acts 17:11, I'm a Berean. I'm in my scriptures. I'm listening and I'm looking at the scriptures. But if I have no walk in the word and I walk into a church, all I have left is living by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 talks about seeing which is not seen, and 2 Corinthians 5:7 talks about living by faith and not by sight. And the word there for sight is appearance. It's not just your eyes. It's we walk by faith and not by appearance. But many people choose a church based upon appearance. They violate 2 Corinthians 5:7 and they become a member that joins a church that brings people to God but never know God. Because how can you know God if you don't know his mind? You don't know what he's thinking. You don't have a walk in the word. So that's why I think also too, some of these excesses, they kind of walk through people's in front of people's eyes and they're okay with it. 1 Timothy 6:5, for such that teach that godliness is gain, from such withdraw. It is extremely straightforward. For those who teach that godliness is gain, from such withdraw. And godliness with contentment in the very next verse is great gain. Those two verses are nice two verses to hold in your hand when you walk into any assembly. For those who teach that godliness is gain, from such withdraw. And the word withdraw, there is a very strong word in the original language. It literally means run away from. It doesn't say don't play with it. Don't gamble with it. Secondly, then it says, but godliness with contentment. Where do I get my contentment from? The word of God is always part of my mind, my mental contentment. It's always part of my experiential contentment. There's nothing wrong with a church, no matter what size it is, but I have to have a walk with God in the word of God, and that's my relationship to the church of God. Otherwise, it's a relationship based upon the appearance, right?
Yes.
The appearance. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? It's the beware of the appearance of evil.
Yeah.
The appearance. You've got to be careful. And if you choose for yourself, remember the sin of Lot. He chose Sodom and it looked like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Be careful. He looked at Sodom of Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the time, he didn't know that Sodom was Sodom. It just looked so good to him. He's like, wow, Sodom. Mm. And it looked like the Garden of Eden to him. Can you imagine that? How wrong you can be when you choose for yourself. It's amazing how confidently wrong we can be. But I think the key, when you think about mega churches or micro churches, they have said, there's even another term for giga churches.
Giga churches is when you're
over 15 or 10,000, you're a giga church. There's a church right now in Nigeria, Lagos, that has 100,000 people.
Wow.
I know what level that is. But I know there's giga church, mega church, there's micro church. The average size of churches in America right now, this is a post-COVID number, is 67. What's interesting is that they said that one third of those people are over the age of 65. So the church is alive and 33 to 35% of it is over 65. So a lot of these mega churches that exist, a good chunk of their populations are over 65.
Interesting. Wow. I like what you said there about, so just talking about contentment, and maybe I could say this is, okay, so you've been in a church and you haven't felt fulfilled and you feel sort of like a failure. Maybe your content hasn't, you know, you haven't sought content, but I think this, you know, Hebrews 13:5 is the thing. Let your conversation be without covetousness.
Yes.
But be content in this, that Jesus will never, never leave or forsake you. And I think, you know, if you are a believer in Jesus and you've had a poor church experience and you're saying, and your mindset is like, this mega church chewed me up, spit me out. It wasn't the experience that I wanted. Take that to God, lay it at the cross, right? Pray for those people. If there's a failure, don't gloat over it. There's a proverb about that. You shouldn't gloat over the failure of something like that. You are just as prone to failure, but just be content in this fact is that there is a Savior, and this Savior, triple compound Greek structure, just like trying to take you beyond all negativity, right? Past, present, and future. Jesus, yes, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. That's where our contentment is built.
Amen.
Right? If that is true, then we become students of the Word of God. Then we'll find a place that feeds us.
Yes.
Because the Spirit will guide us. It's possible, right?
Yeah. Remember, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And one, we don't get access. We get access to God. We don't get access to the appearance of God, right? It says, Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 11, that grace appeared unto men, but it didn't just appear. There was engagement. I want a church that's going to teach me how to engage God. That's the one complaint that a lot of members that don't stay in mega churches long is they have this emotional experience, spiritual, supernatural experience with the heavy worship and the heavy emotion, but then they come away empty. There's nothing, it doesn't change the way I live my life on Monday. It doesn't help me when my husband wants a divorce. It doesn't help me when grandma passed away. I can't connect. They won't carry me there. I need some substance in my life. My faith is built for the necessity of substance. The boundary of my faith is the Word of God. So without the Word of God, my faith can be anywhere. I mean, I can put my faith in a lot of things, but I want to be careful that faith guides my prosperity. Faith has got to guide my prosperity. That's the problem with the prosperity movement, is that my faith, as defined by the Bible, is unleashed and loose in the yard concerning prosperity. But again, the only challenge that I see as a believer, a Bible believer with mega churches, is the message. There's some of them that have a Bible message, and some of them that have pretty much God is the sugar daddy who gives you what you want. You know, let's go have, and church is a party, like you said. There's no hard word for me. There's just motivational speaking, wish list thinking, worship leading, and worship just becomes praise, and we just run around praising. And at some point, we start to sound like the world and look like the world and want what the world wants, and it's attractive.
It's very attractive.
And then you hear men of God say crazy things. Like, you know what? I'm not going to open the Bible today. God's just going to talk to me as I stand here and you just listen. And that's okay with you. How is that okay with you? Well, you know, I mean, he looks like $1 million. The place looks like $1 billion. And he's talking about success and everything sounds right. Is it that certain sound of the Bible? That's the question.
Yeah, it's true. Well, friends, we've come to the end of our time today, and we hope that we've provided you with some edifying and instructive sort of information from God. And, you know, the Grace Hour show is a Christian program. You can find us. It's a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, beautiful Baltimore. Last week, snow and 10, 15 degrees. This week, sun and 65 degrees.
Oof.
Whoa. Yes. But if you are interested in joining a church family, we invite you to be a part of ours.
Come
here
on
at
down.
6025 Moravia Park Drive. We have services at 9, 11, and 6:30 on Sunday, and also at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. If you are in the Owings Mills community, which is northwest of Baltimore, Pastor Ronaldo Brown, you have services
At Holiday Inn Express and Owings Mills at 11 o'clock on Sundays and on Thursdays at 6:30.
So there you go, if you're in that area. So, you know, you don't have to drive around the Beltway. You could show up and part of Pastor Ronaldo's amazing group, or you could come to our church here in Moravia Park Drive. But we want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour today. If you missed any part of this program, gracehour.org exists as the program website. You can listen to, you know, past messages. You can listen to us all over again. And we're also on YouTube and Facebook, and also Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher. So there's lots of platforms where you can load these discussions on. Thanks, Pastor Ronaldo.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Sebastian, for doing the board work today. I'm Steve Androlonis. Have a great Friday.